Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Good morning. Good morning to you in the sanctuary. Good morning to you in the commons. And good morning to you worshiping at home with us this morning. If you have your Bible, I would like to have you turn to Psalm 100, the passage that Pastor Steve read here in the sanctuary and Pastor David read in the commons, and maybe you haven't had the chance yet to read it at home, and we're going to go through that this morning. Psalm 100. It should be right there in the middle of your Bible. This is one of my favorite psalms, because it teaches us the how and the why of true worship. I don't know about Pastor Chad, but as we've been going through this summer of soaking in the psalms, I have kind of asked the Lord to give me psalms that would deal with fear and deal with anxiety, some of the things that we're going through with the violence we see in the world and the COVID-19 and all those things. We just needed some reassurance from the Lord. But this morning, as we close out the Psalms, I just felt like the Lord was leading in a different direction and really wanted to talk about worship, because that's really the background of this psalm. This psalm is called a benedictory psalm. It was a concluding psalm of a series of psalms that exalted the greatness, the power, the holiness, and the rule of God. It's the conclusion of a series of psalms that started right around Psalm 93 and ends here in Psalm 100. In all of those psalms, the author is unknown. We don't know who wrote any of them. But they all stress the importance of worship. Psalm 96, verse 9 says this, "Worship the Lord." I want you to notice that. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Jesus, when confronted by Satan and confronting Satan, said this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God." And John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, he said this to her, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers," you know what that means? That means there can be false worshipers. That means that there are going to be people who worship wrong. So he is saying when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He is seeking true worshipers. And I got to be honest with you this morning, folks. I believe that as the church, the professing church, that many, many believers are screwing up this thing called worship today. I want to encourage you. I can't talk about all of it today. I would love to do a whole series on worship. But I would encourage you to go through the Bible and to see what God has to say about worship. But let me clarify a couple things for you today. If you came to get something this morning from the music, you did not come to worship. If you came this morning to get something from the message, you did not come to worship. If you came just so you could simply hang out with your friends and fellowship, you did not come to worship. If you came in any way so that this service might benefit you, you did not come to worship. Because worship is not taking. Worship is not getting. Worship is not receiving. Worship is giving. It comes from the word worth-ship. When we worship, we are worshiping and focusing on the worth of only one person. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. That's worship. He's the one who deserves our worth-ship. Wouldn't that be true? Jesus' statement to the Samaritan woman in John 4, I think, is a very accurate statement even for today among us. He said in John 4:22, "You worship what you do not know." I like the way the New Living Translation puts this, "You know so little about the one you worship." It is only in proper context and understanding of worship that God, of the worship of God, that we can have any type of satisfaction or any type of fulfillment in our life. Jesus was very clear about that as he continued in John 4:24 when he said to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must, see that? Must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's a format for worship. There's a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. Now the psalm that we have before us, it's a short psalm, 5 verses. I basically chose short psalms because I can't preach long ones, all right? But it's a psalm that shows what acceptable worship to God is. There are 5 ways that we give worship to God in these 4 verses, and in the 5th verse is the reason why we worship that way. So let's look at what God says worship is. And would you please this morning have an open heart to ask the Lord to compare what you think worship is to what he declares worship is. And may God give us the grace and the help to make the adjustment, the alignment in our life. To not match the scriptures to what we think worship is, but to worship God the way that he's prescribed. So let's look at these 5 ways that we worship the Lord. Worship is acceptable and pleasing to God, and you're going to love the first one, when we shout. There we go. I love it. When we shout. You see verse 1? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The NIV says, shout for joy to the Lord. The New English Translation Bible says, shout out praises to the Lord. The Good Word, God's Word translation says, shout happily to the Lord. The Holman Christian Standard Version says, shout triumphantly to the world, to the Lord. In all of those versions, the key word is shout. Make a joyful noise, a joyful shout. Worship is about celebration. It's about joy. It's about happiness. Doesn't mean, now listen, it doesn't mean you can't be silent and quiet and worship. But it is also loud. It is also loud. Scriptures verifies this. And I could just give you dozens and dozens of scriptures. Just let me give you 3. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all people. I've seen when we've tried to get people to clap their hands in here, it looks like you're paralyzed. Okay, clap your hands, all you people. You're not clapping for people, you're clapping to the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth. In other words, look at, you know what worship is? You know what worship on Sunday is? Worship on Sunday is the conglomeration of a group of individual believers who come together and have worshiped God all week, and they're busting at the seams, ready to praise God together. The reason that so many people think that worship is coming and getting your tank filled is because your tank's been empty all week. And you haven't filled it by worshiping the Lord. The psalmist says here, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. I want to encourage you, listen, I'd love to have you go through the Bible yourself and see how often it mentions God's people shouting. Shouting. Now, after saying that, let me say a couple things, all right? It's not about shouting just to shout. It's not about making noise just for the sake of noise. Noise for the sake of noise is not worship of God. There's lots of noise in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of things that can make noise. Doesn't necessarily mean they're worshiping God. But it is joyful noise, joyful shouts directed to God. And you say, well, why did he start out with noise? Why didn't he say, make a joyful melody? Is it because God knew a lot of you couldn't sing? And he wants you to be able to express the joy that's in your heart so that when you open your mouth in joyful praise to him, it's worship. By the way, know who this joyful praise is directed to. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You can be noisy, you can even be joyfully noisy, but if your joyful noise isn't directed to the Lord, it's not worship, all right? It's only noise. We should never be embarrassed, church. We should never be embarrassed to shout, to be vocal about God. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. We're not going to hold a discovery class to teach you how to shout. This is not a work of the flesh. This is simply when under the control of the Holy Spirit, we are so blessed that we just have to release a shout of praise to the Lord. It may be an amen, it may be a hallelujah, it may be a preach it, brother, I don't know what it would be. But the Lord directs that, and he absolutely confirms and affirms that that is worship to him. You know, it's amazing, we're not embarrassed about other things to shout, are we? You know, a lot of the men in this church, and I'm picking on the men right now, a lot of the men in this church come in here and look like you need to take their pulse to see if they're even alive. But you get them in front of a TV set with their favorite football team, you have that team score a touchdown or win the ball game, and there is suddenly a new life that comes into their bodies. They are jumping, they are screaming, they are hollering. Listen, we're not embarrassed to do that. Why would we be ashamed to shout for joy to our Lord? Psalms 107, verse 2, the psalmist said this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. So, worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we shout. Secondly, worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we serve. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. So that word serve simply means to work. And we need to understand something. I think there's a lot of people who think, you know, work was part of the curse. And one of these days, we're not going to have to work anymore. Work was not part of the curse. Work was given by God before Adam and Eve fell. He planted them in the Garden of Eden and told them to till the ground, to take care of it. There was work. The curse simply brought sweat to your work and pain to your work. Your back aches and your arms ache when you work. And a lot of times you work, if you work out in a garden or you work out in a field, you work and you have to work just to fight the weeds. So it's a kind of a painful toil, but work itself was not part of the curse. And we are going to work for all eternity. Serving the Lord is work, but it's joyous work. And one of the great identifying marks of a true child of God is their desire to serve. And when you do that, your service is worship to the Lord. By the way, a couple significant thoughts in this phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. First, I want you to notice who we serve. Same thing as who we shout to, isn't it? We serve the Lord. This is the motive for all serving. It's the motive for all serving. Our motive is to serve the Lord. I see people that get burned out all the time in ministry. They quit serving because they probably have served with wrong motives. They have tried to serve to please a person or to please a ministry. Or sometimes, sometimes we even serve for a cause. We get motivated about a cause, and we serve for that cause, and all of a sudden, we just get burned out for that, or we serve for ourselves. There is one motive by which we should serve, and that is that service must always be first to the Lord. I don't care whether you're serving in the nursery. I don't care whether you're serving helping to clean the church. I don't care whether you're serving in children's ministry, youth ministry, or music, or any kind of help ministry, food pantry. You do it for the Lord. You do it for the Lord above all things. Any other motive than that would cause burnout. Not true worship. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 4:10 when he said to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you" what? Serve. Him only. You shall worship him only, and you shall serve him only. All of your service must be to the Lord. By the way, this verse is not a suggestion, it's a mandate, isn't it? This is a command. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And I know there's a lot of people in my age category who have stopped serving because they think they've already put in their time. I think as long as you have a pulse, you are called to serve the Lord. So I don't know who gave you authority to stop serving, but I don't think it was Jesus. We should serve until the day that we die. We may not serve in the same capacity. There may be different arenas of service at different stages of our life, but we must serve the Lord. I know that my wife and I, even when we retire from here, we will continue to serve the Lord, doing something for Him. Because He's called us to serve. He's called us to serve. Secondly, notice how we serve. Who we serve is the Lord. Now notice how we serve. We're to serve the Lord with what? Gladness. This is the attitude for serving. And that word means glee, joy, exceeding pleasure. Oh, I got nursery again today. Oh, man, it's my turn for FBC kids. We are to serve the Lord always with gladness, exceeding pleasure. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. The attitude comes from the motive. The attitude comes from the motive. This is how we serve, who we serve. So if your motive, now get me here. If your motive is not serving the Lord, your attitude will eventually not be gladness. So if your motive is serving the Lord, your attitude will be gladness. Because the Lord will keep fulfilling your life as you're serving Him above all things. So worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we serve. Number three, worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we sing. When we sing, look at the second part of verse 2. Come into His presence with singing. I love that little phrase, come into His presence. We need to remember that worship begins and is maintained only in the recognition that we are always in His presence. We are always in His presence. We're not just in His presence once a week. People say, we're going to go to church, or we're going to go to the house of the Lord. You are the house of the Lord. This is not the house of the Lord. This building is not the house of the Lord. You're the house of the Lord. So guess what? You get to go to church every day because you are the dwelling place of God. So worship begins and maintains only when we recognize that we're always in His presence. And we do that, one of the ways we do that is by singing. Now you say, well, Pastor Mike, what if I can't sing? Well, see verse 1. Make a joyful noise, all right? Here's what I believe. I believe that God takes your joyful noise, even if you can't sing. And I know there's people who just can't sing, and I believe that this. I believe that God takes your joyful noise and makes it a melody of praise to Him. It might not sound good to you, and it especially probably doesn't sound good to those around you. You'll notice that if people keep moving a few seats further away. But let me tell you something. I'm serious about that. Don't let that bother you. Because you know what? You're not singing to them. You're singing to the Lord. And it's music to His ears when it comes out of a pure heart. So let people be as far away as they are. They ought to be 6 foot away from you anyway, right? Notice it didn't say here, come into the church with singing. It said, come into His presence with singing. And His presence is everywhere. So you know what that means? That means you can sing everywhere. You can sing in the shower, and for some of you, that'd be a good place to start. You can sing in the car. You can sing in the woods. You probably can even sing underwater, and if you're trying to develop a vibrato, being underwater would probably help a little bit, all right? Now, let's just change your directions a little bit, because this is really in the text, but let me just throw this in. What do you sing about? I mean, we're to come into His presence with singing. What are we to sing? And I may be a little offensive here to some of you, and I don't apologize for that. We sing about God. We sing about Christ. We sing about salvation. We sing about the cross. We sing about the second coming of Christ. You sing to the Lord, about the Lord, and for the Lord. There is so much contemporary Christian music today that is so touchy-feely, it's just absolute trash. And by the way, there are a whole bunch of hymns in that category too. There's no substance to it. There's no truth to it. There's some songs that don't even mention the Lord, so you don't even know who you're singing to. You could take them and sing them to your sweetheart if you wanted to. Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." I was talking with Katie this morning, the young lady here, Katie Feckety, that was leading the song service. Katie did a great job. Miami Youth Brand, you did a great job. And Katie was talking about being a little nervous, and I said, you know what, Katie, just get up there and do this. Pretend there's no one else there because you're not singing to them anyway. You're singing to the Lord. You sing to the Lord and let them follow you. That's really what it's all about. We sing to the Lord. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, and I put verse 18 in here for a very important reason. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, look at it up here. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the contrast is this. If you're drunk with wine, you're under the control of something greater than you. So when you're filled with the Spirit, the idea of being filled with the Spirit is that you're under the Spirit's control. He is the greater influence in your life. He is controlling you. Like alcohol will control you, the Spirit of God will control you. Notice in verse 19 what the first response of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believer is. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. I'm just going to speak to me. I'm not going to try to make you feel convicted about this. Secular music has no place in my life. It has no place. There's nothing to it. It's not to the Lord. It's not about the Lord. It's not for the Lord. Therefore, it's not edifying to me. Why do I want to sing secular songs? I have no interest in that. I'm interested in music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that address the Lord Jesus Christ, that address the Father, that address the Holy Spirit, that address the cross, that address the resurrection, that address biblical truth. We grow by that. Worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we sing. Fourthly, worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we acknowledge, or you can also use the word recognize, when we recognize. Look at verse 3. And circle in your Bible the very first word. Know that the Lord. Know, that's acknowledging. That's recognizing. What do we recognize? What do we acknowledge? Well, we're to acknowledge that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. Or some of your versions say, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Christian friend, worship that does not acknowledge and recognize God for who He is not worship. So what are we to acknowledge about God that becomes genuine worship? And I think the psalmist gives us some things in here. First of all, we're to acknowledge Him as the only God. Look at what he says. Know that the Lord, He is God. Now, I know we just tend to blow right over the top of this statement because you're all saying, well, I know He's God. I mean, we understand that. We understand He's the only God. We don't have any idols in our house. We're not worshiping other gods. But I think it goes deeper than that. See, I think it means also that you know who God is and you worship Him for who He has declared Himself to be, not who you want Him to be or who you try to make Him to be. Second commandment says, you shall not make to yourself any carved image. And so often we think of the second commandment, we say, well, that doesn't apply to us. We don't have any idols in our house, that kind of thing. But I believe that as Christians, we are more guilty of breaking the second commandment than almost any other commandment there. And let me tell you why I say that. The word image is likened to the word imagination. Image is likened to the word imagination. We are not to make a God of our own imagination, of our own thoughts, of our own ideas. In other words, we're going to say, oh, I think God is like this. I think God is like, you know, there's a lot of people think that God is just love and grace, and He's just this kind old person to just pat you on the back and send you on your way and say, oh, I know you're going to screw up. You're going to screw up. That's all right. We don't have that picture of God in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the next 2 weeks, when we get into Revelation chapter 1, you're going to get a picture of Jesus Christ that will stun you. Literally will stun you. We try to make God into how we want to see Him so that we can worship that God the way we want to worship Him without having to alter our life. Whenever we make God into anything that He has not declared or revealed Himself to be, that is idolatry and is a violation of the second commandment. And we are no longer worshiping God, and our worship is not acceptable. And I think the reason that some people feel so distant from God is that they're trying to worship a God of their own making. And when you do that, your worship is unacceptable to God. And when God rejects your worship, you're going to have a feeling of unsatisfaction in your heart and your soul. So we are to acknowledge him as the only God. But we are also, secondly, we're to acknowledge him as the creator. Look at what it says in verse 3. It is he who made us, and we are his. It is he who fashioned us. Do you know, honestly, people, do you know why people want to embrace evolution? It's not because it's scientifically factual. That's very obvious. It's that they want to be their own creator. In other words, we got here by ourselves, so we only have to submit and obey ourselves. We become our own God. But the psalmist here says that's not true. He made us, and we are his. He made us, and we belong to him. You know, when you acknowledge God as the one true creator, the only response of the creature to the creator is submission and obedience. Submission and obedience. Thank him for making you. You are who you are because God made you who you are. Psalm 139 says he knit you in your mother's womb. He formed you before, he formed you, had you already formed before you were even formed in your mama's womb. Thank him for all of his creation. He's the creator of everything. We saw that a couple weeks ago in Psalm 19, didn't we? Heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. We see the act of God in creation. And when we go out and we observe that creation and we acknowledge him as the creator, we worship him. When you see a beautiful sunset and you thank God for that sunset, you're acknowledging him. In a few weeks here, we'll be seeing beautiful colors on the trees. When you see those beautiful colors and you acknowledge him as the creator of those, you are worshiping him. There is no such thing, hear me, believer, there is no such thing as Mother Nature. Mother Nature doesn't exist. Father God does. And he's the creator of everything that we enjoy, including our own life. We are to acknowledge him as the creator. Not only that, we are to acknowledge him, thirdly, as the Redeemer. Verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. How did we become that? How did we become his people? Well, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 11 and 16, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And verse 16 says, I have other sheep. Those are Gentiles. That's us. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Here's how you were redeemed. Here's how you became his, but with the precious blood of Christ. And because of that, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, right? We are his. He has made us. We are his. You're not your own, Paul says. Why? Because you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we acknowledge, when we recognize. And finally, worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we praise. When we praise. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, the pictures of the gates and the courts here are pictures of the temple or the tabernacle where the very presence of God dwelt. So you're coming into the very presence of God. And how do you come into the presence of God? You come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and adoration. You give thanks to him and you bless his name. They're all a part of praise. They're paramount to worship. So let's look at it, just a little breakdown here. First of all, he says, we are to give thanks to him. That's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is acknowledging and confessing what God has done. And God has done a lot of things for you, hasn't he? Okay, for five or six of you, he's done a lot of things. That's all right. I think you all go home and you can think of things that God has done for you. Psalmist said in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, he said, bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless and praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his, what? All his benefits. You know what that is? That's all the things he's done. If you go on and read verses 3 and 4 and 5, who forgives all our sin, who heals all our disease, who crowns our life with goodness, who satisfies our desires. I mean, he gives a list of things that God has done for us by which we can give thanks to him. Not only that, secondly, the psalmist says we are to bless his name. His name reveals who he is. So his name, blessing his name, is about adoration. Adoration is acknowledging and confessing who God is. Thanksgiving is acknowledging and confessing what God has done. But adoration is acknowledging and confessing who he is. If we keep reading in Psalm 103, verse 8, notice it says, the Lord is. And I want to encourage you, go through the Psalms with a special colored pencil and circle all the times that it says, the Lord is, the Lord is, the Lord is, the Lord is. All of those are statements of adoration. They're all statements of adoration. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We can go to Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. We can go to Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We can go to other Psalms where it says that God is holy, or that God is my healer. He is Yahweh Rapha, or he is my provider, Yahweh Jireh, or he is my peace, Yahweh Shalom, or he is my forgiver, Yahweh Salak. Those are all the names of God. You adore him when you learn the significance of his names. A few years back, I wrote a pamphlet regarding all the names of God and how you could use them in prayer. And if any of you would like that, you can just simply email me, and I can send you an email copy, or I can make you a hard copy. But I think it's important that we know who the Lord is. You got to worship the Lord properly, and we know him by his name. So we worship. Worship is acceptable and pleasing to God when we praise him. This is how you give worship to God, people. This is how you give worship to God that's acceptable and pleasing. You shout, you serve, you sing, you acknowledge, and you praise. Now, we still got verse 5. See, verses 1 through 4 is how you worship. Verse 5 is why you worship that way. And he gives us in this verse three reasons why we should worship him. Let's look at them quickly. Number one, we should worship him because he is good. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. There's another adoration, statement of adoration. The Lord is good. Do you notice something? He didn't say that you worship him because your circumstances are good. He didn't say you worship him because your marriage is good, or because your children are good, or because your health is good, or because your job is good. Sin has an ability to ruin those things, doesn't it? But sin can never ruin the Lord. The Lord is always good, and he always does what is good. And by the way, it is so important that we acknowledge the goodness of God, even when we're in circumstances that don't seem in our own human reasoning to be good. It is important for us to acknowledge the goodness of God, because in the next life, the one that really matters, I mean, this is only 70, 80 years. The next one's for all eternity. That's the one that matters. Not only will God continue to be good, but everything in that life will be good. And it'll be good for all eternity. His goodness now, listen, his goodness now guarantees his goodness then. If you don't think God is so good now, you may not think he's so good then. So we should worship him because he is good. Secondly, we should worship him because his love for us is unconditional and eternal. Look at verse 5. His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast means it's continual. In other words, his love is not based upon us. It's not based upon our behavior. Isn't that good to know? Because let me tell you, there are times when you and I aren't too lovable. I know you find that hard to believe about me, but probably not yourself. Okay, right. There's just times when we're not lovable. But the truth of it is, his love isn't based upon you. It's not based upon your behavior. It's based upon his character. 1 John 4:16, God is love. He loves you not because you're lovable. He loves you not because you should be loved. He loves you because he is a God of love. That is his character. And notice also that it's not only continual. Notice that it's also eternal. It's going to endure forever. Isn't that great? There is never going to be a time when God stops loving you. Immediately when I read that, my mind goes to this beautiful doxology passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 38 and 39. Look at it up here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you be more personal with that? Let me read it like this. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure, I am certain, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? What a doxology. Listen, if you have problems worshiping God and believing his love for you, you need to go back and read this passage every morning and every night. And I'll tell you, before long, it will saturate your soul and you'll break out in worship for him. So we should worship God because he's good. We should worship God because his love for us is unconditional and eternal. And finally, we should worship God because he is faithful in all he is, all he says, and all he does. All he is, all he says, and all he does. Look at the end of verse 5. And his faithfulness to all generations. He never changes. He never lies. He never deceives. He never errs. God is not a man, Moses said in Numbers 23:19, that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? You know what I love about this? Listen to me. Because God is faithful, because he is faithful and trustworthy, all that he says is faithful and trustworthy. His word can never contradict his nature. If you can trust God, you can trust the Bible. If you can trust God, you can trust what he has said. And that's what the psalmist says. Scripture says this. Psalm 93, verse 5. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Psalms 111, verse 7. All his precepts are trustworthy. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told the elders of the church that they were to hold to the trustworthy word. Why is it that Pastor Chad and myself get up here every Sunday and we only preach from the Bible? Because, my friend, it is the only thing you can trust. We live in a time right now where you can't trust what's coming out of people's mouths. I have never seen more fear in our country about deceit, about people saying, I don't know what to believe. The medical world, the scientific world, we already know we can't believe the political world. But let me tell you something, you can believe what comes out of the mouth of God. You can believe that. And as long as I'm here, I hope, and as long as Chad is here, we will continue to hold to the trustworthy word of God. Revelation 21:5 and 22:6, John says this, these words are trustworthy and true. Well, my friend, because our God is good and because his love is constant and eternal and because he is faithful and true in all that he is and all that he says and all that he does, he deserves our highest worship. And he deserves it through joyful shouts. He deserves it through glad service. He deserves it through spirit-filled, spirit-controlled singing. He deserves it through proper acknowledgement and constant praise. So I ask you this morning the question I have to ask myself. How does your worship align up with his prescribed ways of worshiping? May we worship God as he has designed us to worship him, so that he can bless us as he desires to bless us. Amen. Lord, we're so grateful for this little psalm. Wow. Packed. Just packed. So much. So good. Teaching us probably one of the most important things that we need to learn. How to worship you properly. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you even allow us to worship you. Thank you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can worship you as you have designed us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May you be praised. May you be glorified by the praises and the worship of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.